You can take your Bibles and go to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 9 this morning. Acts chapter 9, 20 years ago this weekend, you ordained me. But 22 years ago, I preached my very first sermon right here behind this very pulpit. And it came from this very text, Acts chapter 9. And it is a story of the conversion of the Apostle Paul. We know him as Saul of Tarsus, and we're going to look at this message today. I heard a pastor share a remarkable conversion experience of a Korean evangelist named Kim Lee. His dad knew him during Vietnam. But Kim Lee was a little boy whose parents were killed by the North Koreans. And during that time, he was 6 years old. His sister was nine. His parents were killed by the North Koreans. He had no relatives in North Korea, so they got on a train. They were supposed to be headed to Seoul, South Korea. On their trek, Kim Lee got separated from his sister at the age of six. His sister, who was nine, whom he would never see again. And during that time, he kind of lost his way. He was about to starve to death when he came upon a pile of food trash. He ate mostly the potato peelings off that pile of trash. He ate till he was completely full, and then he fell asleep. An American GI found him and took him in. And they began to have pity on him. They used Kim Lee to do chores around the camp, and they would give him actual food if he would work around the camp. And so they took him in, kind of adopted him, saved his life. But the downside of that was that Kim Lee became so acquainted with the GI way. He became foul-mouthed and kind of violent. He could curse with the best of them as a small child. After the war, he went to school where he learned how to read, but he dropped out. He fell into a bad crowd, eventually became a professional criminal. His criminal life was cut short in a bank robbery where he actually took the life of a bank teller when the robbery didn't go well, and he was sentenced to life in prison. While he was in prison, he encountered a chaplain. The chaplain would come around with little New Testaments, and they would try to preach to the inmates there and give them the New Testaments. The New Testaments, they were coveted pieces of equipment in the jail because the thin pages made for good cigarette rolling. They would rip the pages out of the New Testament and they would roll cigarettes in those things. And so Kim Lee would go and listen to the chaplain just so he could get a New Testament, just so he could get the pages to roll cigarettes on. Never really understood the gospel message, but just wanted to get that Bible. One night in his prison cell, he was caught rolling cigarettes after lights out. And one of the guards came by and was screaming at Kim. And he couldn't roll cigarettes after dark. And he said, "I'm not rolling cigarettes, I'm reading my Bible." And the man said, "You can't even read." He said, "Yes, I can." He said, "Prove it. Open that Bible and read to me." Kim Lee opened the Bible. And I won't say by chance, I'll say by divine providence, he opened it to, you guessed it, John chapter 3 and verse 16. And he read these words, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." So the guard turned and left Kim to read his Bible. Everything that the chaplain had been trying to teach Kim Lee clicked. The light came on. In that moment, he believed, put his faith in Jesus Christ, was gloriously converted. He asked the chaplain if he would disciple him, teach him about Jesus. And the chaplain took on Kim Lee. Kim Lee became such a zealous evangelist. He was on fire. He was a flaming evangelist in that prison. So much zeal in his life that they thought he had lost his mind, so they sent him out for psychiatric help. Amen. You ought to be so crazy about Jesus that people think you need a psychiatrist. Some of you do, but for other reasons. The psychiatrist determined that Kim Lee actually was crazy, but no longer a danger to society, and so they released him. And he became a great evangelist for Jesus Christ, winning many, many souls to Christ. I want to tell you, we think about conversion experiences. And here's what we think about. We think about our own conversion experience. We tend to think about little children going to church camp and hearing about Jesus and saying a prayer and giving their heart to Christ and getting baptized. And we think about all those things. But I want you to know that even criminals can be saved. And there's no greater example than our text today. The title of today's message is The Testimony of a Terrorist. Can you imagine a terrorist giving their life to Christ and then trying to come to your church? Can you imagine Osama bin Laden hearing the gospel and being saved, being gloriously saved? Can you imagine Saddam Hussein or Adolf Hitler coming and giving their life to Jesus and then daring to show up at your church expecting to experience Christian love and embrace? Could you imagine that? How many of us would draw back from that? Probably nearly everyone in the room. And yet terrorists get saved too. The Apostle Paul is one of the greatest examples of that. In our text, you're going to see his name. He's known as Saul of Tarsus, the religious leader of the Jews. He was a Hebrew. He was zealous concerning the law. He was all of these things. We've seen his pedigree. We've seen his resume. We know what he is. Above all things, he was a zealous Jew who hated Christianity and what he thought was a false Christ. And so in an endeavor to stomp out Christianity, he decides that he is going to get letters from Damascus so that if he finds anybody who is of the way, being a Christian, he can haul them to jail, have them persecuted, and many of them killed. And yet we know that Jesus had different plans for Paul, didn't he? Now I'm going to refer to him as the Apostle Paul because that's how I know him. We're talking about Saul of Tarsus, who later becomes what we know as the great Apostle Paul. Look in our text, Acts chapter 9. Let's begin in verse 1. It says, "And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way," and that word, that phrase, "this way," is referring to people who were Christians, those who had an allegiance to Christ, and probably was derived from Jesus' statement of saying, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. If he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, doesn't matter to him, that he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem." And he journeyed, as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shone round about him a great light from heaven. And he fell to the earth, and he heard a voice saying unto him, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" He said, "Who art thou, Lord?" And the Lord said unto him, "I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest." And you might think to yourself, well, I don't remember Paul ever persecuting Jesus. When you persecute his church, you're persecuting Jesus. Jesus loves his bride. That's why it says in Ephesians, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it." You cannot love Jesus and hate his church, Christians. At least two of you agree with me. When you persecute his church, you persecute Jesus. He said, "I am Jesus whom thou persecutest." He says unto Saul, "It is hard for you to kick against the pricks." Prick was an ox goad. It's a prod like what most of you would understand, a hot shot that they would use to move the oxen. Jesus had been pricking at his heart. Paul had been kicking against it like maybe some of you are. It says, "And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" And the Lord said unto him, "Arise and go to the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do." And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were open, he saw no man, but they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was there 3 days without sight, neither did he eat nor drink. We're going to stop right there. And we're going to cover a little more ground than that, but we're going to stop right there. Last Sunday, our message had 4 main points, and we went into overtime. So, to make it up to you, we're going to have 2 main points today. All right, that equals out to 3 per week. I'm back on average. I want to show you 2 things in this story. Number one, I want you to see Paul's encounter with Jesus Christ. Paul's encounter with Jesus Christ. I want you to know something today. There are many people in churches, many people in ministry, many people who fly under the banner of Christianity who are unchanged. They've been unchanged. They're unmotivated. They're unused by Jesus. And I want to ask you a question. How could anybody say that they have had an encounter with Jesus and go unchanged? It doesn't make any sense to me. I mean, you think about the people in the Scriptures who encountered Jesus. You think about Zacchaeus, who was a liar and a manipulator and a thief of taxes. When he encountered Jesus, he came down and he repaid that which he had wrongfully taken from people fourfold. You think about the woman who had an issue of blood for 12 years. When she encountered Jesus, everything changed. You think about the blind man who cried out to Jesus. When he encountered Jesus, everything changed. You think about the 4 friends who took their friend to Jesus and could not get to him because of the crowd and the throngs of people. And they went up on the roof and they let their friend down. By the way, that was the day that 4 of a kind beat a full house. Amen. Amen. All right. And they let their friend down. And you remember the first thing Jesus said to them? He didn't say, get up and walk. He said, your sins are forgiven because of your faith. Listen, they encountered Jesus and everything changed in their life. You think about the woman at the well who had had husband after husband after husband living in sin. In that moment, she met Jesus and she ran to town and she said, come and meet the man who told me all things about myself. Listen, you cannot encounter Jesus and go unchanged. If you've been unchanged, you've never met him. You've never met him. Nobody's ever met Jesus. I'm not talking about a little religion. I'm not talking about a little church experiment. I'm not talking about saying a little prayer or even getting wet in the baptistry. I'm talking about a deep, dark encounter with Jesus where he breaks your spirit and he grinds you in the powder and he brings you to the end of yourself. And you, in repentance and sorrow for who you are and who you were, you give it all over to him and you say, Jesus, I'm a dirty, filthy wretch. But you make all things new. Paul encountered Jesus. The centurion that met Jesus. The leper that was healed that met Jesus. They all left changed. You think about Abraham, Moses, Jacob, Joshua, the boys, the Hebrew boys, Rak, Shak, and Benny. That's what they're called in VeggieTales. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I call them Rak, Shak, and Benny because of VeggieTales. They all had an encounter with Jesus. Some of them, the pre-incarnate Jesus, they call it a theophany or a Christophany. You think about this. When God is about to engage you in imminent duty, or when you're about to be engaged in or you are in it, Jesus encounters you. He did not come to Jacob until he was in affliction. When Abraham interceded for Sodom, Jesus was with him. When Rak, Shak, and Benny were in the fire, Jesus encountered them. Now, the Christian does not have a Damascus Road experience every day, but when the heat is on in your life, Jesus always shows up. And when he shows up, you cannot go unchanged. You can't. And if your life has not been changed by the gospel, I submit to you that you have never really encountered Jesus. That may hurt your feelings, but listen, it may save your eternal soul. I don't really care about your feelings all that much, in case you haven't noticed, but I do care about your eternal soul. I'll tell you this, when I encountered Jesus, it hurt my feelings too. Because old Matt's a filthy wretch. He's maintained his intensity, but his integrity has waned a few times along the way. But Jesus changes people. And these men encountered Jesus. Now, the Apostle Paul has an encounter with Jesus. And listen, it was going to take a Damascus Road experience to turn Paul around. But God started on him before this moment. We'll get to that in a moment. Now, I'm going to start preaching my sermon. Now, in Paul's encounter, I want you to notice a few things. Notice the brutality of Paul. Paul was a radical Jew. He was an intellectual giant, a political tyrant, a religious gargantuan. And yet here he is, he's watching the growth and the spread of Christianity, those who are of the way. And here he is looking at it as not only a threat to his religion, it is to him, it is heresy. He sees their king, their Messiah, dying on a cross. And he remembers the scriptures that says, "Cursed is everyone that hangeth upon a tree." And so he plans to overtake them by force and by bullying Christ out of them through intimidation. And he kills the ones who will not cave. And by the way, when the heat is turned on, you'll find out how real your Christianity is. Many of these people would not cave, would not recant their allegiance to Christ. And so Paul was getting letters to haul them off. Cast them into prison, men and women. Imagine a man watching his wife being hauled off to prison in chains and bonds and not knowing what might become of her if he ever sees her again. And to stand strong and say, "I will not recant my faith," proves a real faith. Paul's rationale was, the sooner the Christians are dead, the sooner Christianity dies, and the better off we'll all be. And so he is on his way to snatch up more Christians. You know, the announcement of Saul of Tarsus coming to your village would have been much like the announcement of Adolf Hitler coming to your encampment during the Holocaust if you were a Jew. Send absolute terror through your body to know Saul was coming. Notice not only the brutality of Saul or Paul, notice the brokenness of Paul in verse 6. When he encounters Jesus, he is immediately shaken by this encounter. He is trembling and astonished and afraid. But he immediately cries out to him and calls him Lord. The word that Paul uses here refers to he or whom a person or thing belongs, a master or a lord. Paul immediately turns his heart and says, "That's the Lord." And I kind of already knew it, but I didn't want to believe it. And yet here he is. There's a part of me that believes that Saul had really honestly been waiting on this day to come. You ever had a day of reckoning that you knew was coming? And you knew it was coming and you're kind of hoping it would just go ahead and come on and get over with. You say, "Well, what makes you think, Brother Matt, that he would think this day is coming?" Well, go back a couple of pages with me to Acts chapter 7, would you? Acts chapter 7. Back there, we have a Baptist preacher named Stephen. You can tell he's a Baptist preacher by how offensive his preaching is. Look at verse 51. See, I always make fun of Baptists. That way I don't get in trouble. Right? Now, everybody else makes fun of Baptists too, but I just go ahead and make fun of Baptists. Look at verse 51. Stephen's preaching. He says, "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you do always resist the Holy Ghost as your father did, so do ye. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? They have slain them which showed before the coming of the just one, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers, and who have received the law by disposition of angels and have not kept it.
And it says when they heard these things, Stephen's preaching this to these Jewish people. It says when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, you know why Stephen could do the things that he did right here? Do you know why he was full of the Holy Ghost? You know why he could look steadfastly into heaven? Do you know why in a moment he's being murdered, he can say, don't lay this sin to their charge? You know why? Because he'd had an encounter with Jesus. He'd been changed. He wasn't your average churchgoer. He'd had an encounter with Jesus, and he wasn't going to recant his faith, and he wasn't going to back up from the truth, though it cost him his life. And here's what he says. He says that, verse 55, but he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked steadfastly into heaven, and he saw the glory of God, and who did he see? He always shows up when the heat's on. Hey, man, Brother Raines, that's a good place for I have to go to a Pentecostal church. I can't deal with y'all no more. Sheesh. I'm throwing fat softballs across the plate. Y'all got your, you won't get your bat off your shoulder. I have made it my purpose, Brother Troy, to give Baptists their shout back. Amen. Who shows up but Jesus? There he is. And he said, behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice. They stopped their ears. They literally covered their ears and they ran on him with one accord. And they cast him out of the city and they stoned him. And I'm talking about stoned him. I'm not talking about throwing gravel at him. They stoned him to death. Who was there? Jesus was there, but look who else was there. Verse 58, and the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was what? Saul. Now Saul has his own encounter with Jesus, but he was there at that encounter too. And you think that the testimony of Stephen did not have an effect on Saul in this moment? It says, and they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And look at the spirit of Stephen in verse 60. He kneeled down and he cried with a loud voice and he said, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Who does that sound like? Sounds just like Jesus, doesn't it? Now, you can't look like Jesus, act like Jesus, sound like Jesus without encountering Jesus. And when you encounter Jesus, eventually you're going to bring other people into an encounter with Jesus. And so the Apostle Paul, he's there. He's Saul of Tarsus. He's there. He's watching all of this. And they're laying their coats down while they're stoning Stephen. They're laying their coats down at his feet. And he's watching this. And he's seeing the hatefulness of religion. And he's seeing the gracefulness of those who encountered Jesus. And something starts happening in his heart. The Holy Spirit begins to prick him in his heart and say, what you're seeing here is the truth, that religion is defiling, but Christ is forgiving. Many people have never really encountered Jesus. They've encountered their stinking religion. That's all they ever know is their stinking religion. And I'll tell you what your religion's going to do. It's going to escort you straight into hell. Never encountered Jesus. Paul sees that. And here's what God does. He begins to work on the heart of Saul of Tarsus. And I think Paul knew this day was coming. Because he didn't seem too shocked, did he? No. He said, Lord, who art thou? I'm surprised Jesus didn't say, you know who I am. And I think he knew. He wanted confirmation. Now notice thirdly here, not only the brokenness of Paul and the brutality of Paul, notice the blindness of Paul. Verses 7, 8, and 9, we notice that Paul gets up. He cannot see anymore. God put him in darkness. Now, I want to stop right here for just a second. Paul would need this time to reorientate and to rethink his life in light of the Scriptures. There will be times in your life when God will put you in the darkness. He'll put you in the darkness. Don't fight it. Embrace it. Isaiah 45 says that there are treasures of darkness. God said unto them, I will give you the treasures of darkness and hidden riches in secret places. So I didn't know there's any treasures in darkness. Oh, yeah. There are lots of treasures in lots of darkness. God puts Paul in the darkness. It's in the darkness that he could reevaluate the Calvary experience in light of the gospel, in light of the scriptures. It was Paul who, bringing the Bible into light of Calvary in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6, said, the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. He understood something different and new here. It's in the darkness that we learn how to listen to God. It's in the darkness that we learn how to not walk by our sight, but by faith in God. It's in the darkness when you can't trace his hand, you have to learn how to trust his heart. In the darkness, it'll bring you closer to God. You think about this, when you were a child and you were afraid of the dark, when the darkness came, where did you run? You ran straight to your father or to your mother because you wanted that protection and that assurance that everything was going to be okay. You wanted a guiding hand, something of comfort in your life. And listen, God sometimes will put you in darkness to bring you to his side. He'll do that sometimes. Let's be honest, how many of us want to count the numbers and do the math and have all of our ducks in a row ourselves? And listen, when you do all that, you never learn how to exercise any faith. You never learn
how, truly, you never learn how to trust God until you find yourself in the darkness. So he puts Paul there.
For 3 days, he puts him there. It's in the darkness that he'll increase your faith and your dependency upon him. So that's what God does. That's Paul's encounter with Jesus. Here's the second point. Paul's enlistment by Jesus. When you look at the text, you see that God is not punishing Paul. He's preparing him. He's preparing him. He was about to be used of God in an amazing way. Think about this. First, think about his new burden. He says in our text that God begins to talk to a man named Ananias in verse 10. Verse 11 says, the Lord said unto him, unto Ananias, arise and go into the street which is called Straight, inquire of the house of Judas for one who is called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prayeth. The darkness will bring you to praying, won't it? Darkness will get you on your knees. And he hath seen a vision, a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hands on him that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. That's how we know Ananias was a Baptist too. He didn't want anybody else in his church. Hey, man, Brother Rains. I don't care. I don't even care. Us four no more, Lord. That's our philosophy. He didn't want any criminals in his church. Lord, I've heard a lot of things about this guy. And Lord, while I say I believe in you, I don't know that I believe enough to think that you could save Paul. But the Lord said unto him, go. Well, verse 14. And here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, go thy way. For he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and the kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, hath sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales. And he received his sight. Forthwith he arose and was baptized. Verse 19 is good too. And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus. Straightway he preached Christ in the synagogue that he is the Son of God. He's not only encountered by Jesus, but he is enlisted by Jesus. He has a brand new burden. He is called upon to take the gospel to the Gentiles. Who better than Paul? And boy, did he. We're talking about Paul, who wrote probably 14 of the 27 New Testament books. We're talking about Paul, who started and cared for many churches. We're talking about the Apostle Paul, who has a resume of persecution and preaching like nobody else. Look at what he says here. I'm going to read some passages to you from 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Here's what Paul later said in his life about his ministry. He said, "Are they ministers of Christ? I'm more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeyings often. In perils of waters. In perils of robbers. In perils of my own countrymen. In perils by the heathen. In perils in the city. In perils in the wilderness. In perils in the sea. In perils among false brethren." He may not have wanted to join your church. "In weariness, in painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger, in thirst, in fastings often, in cold, and nakedness, and beside all of these things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches." We're talking about a man who has a brand new burden. And this is the same man that said, "None of these things move me. Neither do I count my life dear unto myself." Look at what he said he's supposed to do here. Look at the people he went to. He went to the races. It says that he would go into the house or go before the Gentiles. It was Paul who said, "I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, to the wise, to the unwise. The gospel goes to the Jew first, but also to the Gentile." No race was off limit. He was not only going to take the gospel to the races, but to the royalty as well. He says that he will preach my name before the Gentiles and the kings. Well, this is the same Apostle Paul who went and preached to King Agrippa without hesitation or without apology. He said he'll take the gospel to the rebels. He's going to take it to the children of Israel, the people who were constantly rebelling against God. And Paul was willing to bear his name to all of them. But notice not only his new burden, notice his new brand. Verse 16, he said, "I'm going to show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake." Before Paul would ever bear Christ's name, he would be branded for Christ's name. He'd be branded for him. It was not an uncommon act. If you go to Deuteronomy and look in the law, there was a law there that if you had a servant that you had purchased, that after 6 years in the seventh year, you were supposed to release them. If they wanted to be released and be free, they could be released and be free. But if they chose to stay on as a servant, they would take their servant to a door frame, and they would take an awl, like a needling awl, like a pick, like an ice pick, and they would put their ear against the door, and they would drive that awl through their ear as to brand them as a voluntary servant to their master. Jesus said, he's a chosen vessel. He's going to carry my name to the Gentiles. He's going to take it to the kings. He's going to take it to the children of Israel. And then I'm going to show him how great things he's going to suffer for my name's sake. He was branded for Christ. Wasn't it Paul? After hearing his resume back in 2 Corinthians, you can understand where he got his scars from, right? It was the Apostle Paul who said, I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. His body had been scarred, branded for Jesus. But I want you to notice one last thing. Not only his new burden, his new brand, but I want you to notice his new brotherhood. Verse 17. Ananias, after resisting, and rightfully so, could you imagine Ananias hearing this news, the Lord says, hey, I need you to go talk to Saul of Tarsus. And we want to chastise Ananias for being hesitant, but if the Lord came to you and said, hey, I want you to go talk to Osama bin Laden, he's waiting on you over there, and you're going to bring him to church. He's going to be a part. In fact, he's not going to be a part of your church, but he's going to be a massive leader in the work that we're about to do. Many of us would say, now hang on, Lord. Hang on, Lord. Are you sure about this? Are you sure? Listen, I've heard stories. That's what Ananias did. He said, listen, Lord, I've heard so many things about this man. Are you sure? And Jesus said, go. He's a chosen vessel. And I want you to notice what, what Ananias did. Ananias, who probably had family and friends who had been affected by Paul's anti-Christian crusades, probably knew of orphans and widows that had come as a result of Paul's crusades. He goes to him. And Ananias extends an expression of full fellowship to this new convert, first of all, by touching him. It says he put his hands on him. Now, I know some of you are thinking, well, that's probably talking about, you know, dedicating some authority to him or recognizing him or laying on of hands like an ordination service, and it probably was to some degree. But there is something about the human touch that does something to the human soul. You know, they say, medical professionals say that the human touch has a profound emotional effect on the human heart, primarily through the release of oxytocin and other hormones that promote feelings of bonding, feelings of trust, feelings of well-being. It also, human touch, reduces stress, anxiety, and depression by calming the nervous system and lowering stress hormones in somebody's life. And you got a man over here who's been blinded. Now think about Paul. For just a moment, think about him. He's given his life to Christ now. All of his Jewish friends are going to ostracize him. No more will he be a part of any councils. No more will he be a part of religious leadership. No more will he be the man he once was in the Jewish community. That's all gone because of Christ. And then he's got the church over here that doesn't trust him, doesn't know him, doesn't love him. Some of them can't believe that Jesus would even save him. He's there by himself in the darkness, but Jesus shows up, and then Jesus sends an ambassador of grace into his life. And Ananias, maybe against his will, goes in and puts his hands on him and says, listen, brother. Brother, can you imagine how much Saul needed to hear that in the darkness? Never underestimate your personal connection to other people around you, even inside the church. Somebody might need you to embrace them because they feel alone. They've been in the darkness. They have anxiety. Depression. I mean, boy, are we not seeing that running rampant in our community today? I mean, man. And then you come along as an ambassador of grace and you say, brother. It does something. Paul had not only a new burden and a new brand in Christ, he had a new brotherhood. And yes, that is correct. Anybody who comes to a place of repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ becomes a son or a daughter of God. And by way of grace, they become my brother and my sister. Now let me say this. We don't have to be twins to be brothers. Almost none of us are just exactly alike in what we think, what we feel, what we like, what we don't like. But we don't have to be twins to be brothers. But you do have to know Jesus to be my brother. You have to have an encounter with him. I hope that you have. I'm going to have our musicians come. As they're coming, I want to share a story with you. I don't know if this was a Baptist church or not, but it might have been. His name was Bill. He had wild hair, wore a t-shirt with holes in it, jeans with holes in them, had no shoes on. That was his wardrobe for the entire 4 years of his college experience. He was brilliant. He was very skilled. He was very bright. During his time in college, he became a Christian. Across the street from the campus was a well-dressed, very conservative church. They wanted to develop a ministry to reach out to college students, but they really didn't know how to do that. And so while they were trying to figure that out, one day Bill, the wild-haired, holy jeans, shoeless college student, makes his way over to the church. The service had already started. So Bill, coming in, looking like a college frat student, comes in and begins to walk down the aisles looking for a place to sit. Barefoot, holy jeans, wild hair. Church was completely packed, so he couldn't find a seat. By this time, everybody's looking around a little uncomfortable about who Bill is and why he's there. No one says anything. Bill gets closer and closer and closer to the pulpit. When he realizes that there's no seats, he just sits down in the carpet. Crisscross applesauce. About that time, the minister realizes that from the back of the church, there's an older deacon slowly making his way towards Bill. Now, deacon is in his 80s. He's got silver hair. He's got a three-piece suit. He's a godly man, very elegant, very dignified, very courtly in his appearance. He walks with a cane. He starts walking towards the boy. Everybody's saying to themselves, well, we can't really blame the deacon for what he's about to do. After all, you can't expect a man that kind of dignity to allow an unkept college kid to come sit in the floor. The sanctuary had grown completely silent. All you could hear was the clacking of the deacon's cane. The deacon made his way to Bill, and with great difficulty, he lowered himself and he sat on the floor next to Bill and worshiped alongside a hippie-looking college student. Everybody choked on their emotions because it's not at all what they expected. I want to tell you this, as our musicians began to play. I don't know what you expect, but when you encounter Jesus, you ought to expect to be accepted. And while other people may not accept you, Jesus will never turn you away. He said, I'll in no wise cast you out. The testimony of a terrorist is so good for us because we need to realize that there is nobody here so good that they need not be saved, but nobody so bad that they can't be saved. While maybe nobody else would accept you, Jesus will. And I had a man much like this in my church where I was before I came here. His name was Andy. He spent 20 years in prison in California. Andy was a humongous human being, covered in tattoos on his face, his arms, his legs. He weighed 540 pounds. When I went to baptize him, it took two of us to baptize him. But before he got baptized, my church has heard me tell the story before, but before he got baptized, I remember Andy coming to my office, and he's sweating, and he's crying, and he's wringing his tattooed-covered hands, and he says, Brother Matt, I don't know if these people will accept me. I'm terrified of them. I said, Brother Andy, I think they're scared of you too, brother. So I'm scared to go down there and tell them that Jesus is my Lord. And I said, is he your Lord? Yes. I said, then you go down there. And
I said, Andy, I'll tell you what. Any real Christian who's encountered Jesus will meet you down there. And they'll wrap their arms around you and they'll say, Brother Andy, welcome to your new brotherhood. Maybe you're looking for a new brotherhood today. Maybe you're looking for an encounter with Christ that changes your life. You can have it today. Just come to Him. Repentance and faith. Let's stand together. What number are we going to sing, Brother Darren?
66.
As we sing today, would you come?